We read Revelation chapter 10. The text for this evening is the first seven verses. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and sware, by him that liveth for ever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no more, no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text tonight the first seven verses of the chapter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has brought us through another year. And if I may say, and I may, if I may say, it was a difficult year. I know that because I have sat in and chaired all of the council and consistory meetings of this church. We did not know, as we stood on the threshold of this year, January 1, 2019, what this year would bring. That is necessarily so because we are creatures of the moment. We cannot know what will befall us 1 second in advance of the present. And we only ever learn what will befall us first by experience. So that all that has befallen us in the previous year, we learned that only as we went through that. And there have been many experiences of the past year, now consigned to the past, and this year, within a few short hours, will be consigned forever to the past. And as we reflect upon the previous year, and in that reflection also look forward to the future, it is good that we remind ourselves of the truth of the sacred scripture concerning all that befalls the saints, and indeed everything that happens in heaven, in earth, or in hell. And that truth of scripture is first of all the absolute sovereignty of God. There was one who knew exactly what would befall us in 2019 as we stood unknowing on January 1st of the year. Everything that befell us according to His sovereign and determinate counsel, so that this past year was simply the unfolding of the eternally decreed counsel of God. He sovereignly worked every detail that happened in the entire universe, also in our lives and in this church. And secondly, we must remember, as we reflect on the past year and also look into the future, that the sovereign God is good to us. The God who controls all things, indeed for whom all things are but the unfolding of His counsel, is the God who is eternally good to His people. He has promised them salvation. He has promised them His grace. He has sealed and confirmed that promise in none other than Jesus Christ by His cross and resurrection. And that promise stands at the heart and center of the unfolding of all the events in time and history. Everything must serve that glorious, gracious, good and wonderful promise of God. And we do well then to remind ourselves at the end of the year, if we have forgotten, or as we look forward, to remind ourselves of that sovereignty of God in Jesus Christ. That's the heart of this vision. John sees heaven opened, and he sees another mighty angel come down from heaven. And that mighty angel shows himself there publicly, astride the earth and the sea as a gigantic colossus. That vision is the vision of Christ. In the face of our finiteness, in the face of our puniness, in the face of our weakness, in the face of our total lack of knowledge with regard to the details of the future, and in order to comfort us with regard to all that happens in the world, Christ shows us Himself. Is there anything more comforting? Is there anything more necessary for the church to see than Jesus Christ Himself? What is our only comfort in life and death? That we belong to Jesus Christ. And this Christ shows Himself here in this vision. And Christ shows Himself here in the vision, especially over against what the rest of the book of Revelation will unfold. The book of Revelation is a book of dreams and visions of the future. Dreams and visions about what will unfold as time and history progresses according to the counsel of God. And there is, in that book, there is the revelation of fearful things. Whatever will befall the church of God in the future, whether the way will be relatively easy or whether the way will be full of difficulty, there is this certainty with regard to the future that the unfolding of the counsel of God will bring about in the future the sharpest antithesis between the church and the world that the world has ever seen. We're seeing that already. We saw that in the past year. In the past year, in 364 days, we could see the world actively grow more wicked. It isn't difficult at all to look around in the world and to see the gathering of the nations, to see the rising of a terrible beast out of the sea, after whom the whole world will wonder and who will wear out the saints, to see a rising out of the earth, a beast that looks like a lamb but speaks like a dragon. And to see also then the coming of very dark days for the church. In the face of that uncertainty of the future, there can be questions that arise in the mind of the child of God. Questions about how it will go with him. What will his year be like? What will it be like for my family, for my children, for my church? What will happen? Those questions God does not answer. But he does give us this, Jesus Christ, a vision of him as a mighty angel from heaven. And we should pay attention for a few moments tonight to that mighty angel from heaven. Notice his identity, notice his oath to us, and notice the comfort that he gives. There can be no doubt that the identity of the mighty angel that comes down from heaven is Jesus Christ. He is described as a mighty angel, no doubt, but he is enormous, indeed colossal, in size. Size and in power. This angel does things that only God does. Besides all of the details describing his appearance, describe not merely an angel, but God himself in human flesh. He is clothed with a cloud. His face is as a sun. Around his head is a gigantic universe-encompassing rainbow. His feet are as burning pillars of fire. In his right hand he holds a little book opened. He plants his feet, one foot on the sea and another on the land, and he roars. He roars with such a roar that seven thunders answer and follow and bring judgments on the earth. When this angel roars, judgments fall on them. That he's described as an angel ought not disturb us in the least, nor put us off from understanding the identity of this angel. Of course he's described as an angel. The symbolism and language of Revelation is taken from the Old Testament. And the great revelation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament was the angel of Jehovah, the angel of the covenant, the angel. And here too, he takes that form, the form of the angel of the covenant. And besides, that he is described as an angel befits the purpose of the vision. An angel simply is a messenger who bears a message from God to human beings. And this angel is the messenger above all messengers. He has an urgent and necessary message for the church. The church as she sits in the world, the church as she moves along on the streams of time, the church as she's subject to all of the events that are unfolded in the counsel of God. This angel has a message for that church. that this angel is Jesus Christ is clear, especially from the description of this angel in the details of the vision. He's clothed with a cloud. About him, wrapped as a vesture, is the cloud. That is the description of God. God, when he comes in all of his glory, he veils that glory for a time, as it were, with a cloud, but that cloud also is symbolic of divine power in judgment. That's what Jesus said when he went up in the clouds. He says, I will come again with the clouds in power and great glory, wrapped in a cloud. We see the power and great glory of the angel, so that even the mighty powers of the earthly heavens are subject to him. And this angel has a rainbow on his head. A rainbow as symbolic of the covenant faithfulness of God. That covenant faithfulness of God, as that covenant faithfulness encompasses the entire earth. God's interest in the earth is not only with human beings, but God's interest is with his entire earth. His entire earth with his elect church at the heart. Jesus Christ at the head. So that God, who created all things, he did not abandon those things or leave those things to fortune or chance. But all of those things stand at the heart of his covenant concern. And all of those things are the object of God's covenant faithfulness. He upholds the beasts. He feeds the beasts. He moves along time. He controls time. All things in heaven and earth are in his hand. And this one wears that rainbow on his head. That symbolizes that the covenant of God, the covenant of God is that encompasses his whole elect church and the entire animate and inanimate creation. That covenant is his chief interest in all that he thinks, in all that he does. His concern is with his covenant, and specifically with his covenant people. He is ever mindful of his covenant. And he has a face like the sun, symbolic of the divine glory and divine majesty, so that the appearance of this angel is so bright and so glorious that no one can look at him. And his feet, pillars of fire. God's judgment and war on the wicked world. Here we have Christ. And Christ, not merely, but Christ identified as the absolute Lord over all. That's the emphasis of the vision. Christ is the Lord, the absolute, unchallenged, Lord of lords, King of kings, Judge supreme. That's how John sees him come down. John sees him come down out of heaven, and he comes down to the earth, and he plants one foot on the sea, and he plants another foot on the earth. And then he roars like a lion roars. He shows himself as the Lord of all things in the earth. When you have something under your foot, you have that in your power. When you have something under your foot, you exercise sovereignty and control over that thing. And this angel stands astride the entire earth. He towers above the earth. He declares with regard to the entire earth and all that's in the earth, on the land or in the sea, that he is Lord over those things. He has them under his feet. So like a huge colossus, he towers above the earth. Not only does he stand bestride the earth and sea, but he roars. What a roar. I wish I could roar tonight like he roared. It was a roar that shook the earth down to its foundation. It was a roar that, like the roar of a lion on the plains, sends all the animals scampering and scurrying. This roar sends all the devils and wicked men scampering and scurrying. He roars. The Bible doesn't say he speaks. He roars. The emphasis is on the roar. So that like a lion roars and declares with regard to all that hear that roar, echo and reverberate across the African plain, he declares, it's mine. I am king. So this angel roars. And his echo and reverberating roar declares, he is king. And king as judge. That's that fire on his feet. He comes as king to execute a holy and a righteous judgment. He comes to declare himself king as judge, before whom all must appear, whose sentence is right, to which sentence there is no objection, and from which sentence there is no appeal. A judge supreme. Jesus Christ here, absolute Lord over all. That's what we must remember every single day. When you remember and I remember that Jesus Christ is absolute Lord over all, then that will take away the temptation for us to make ourselves lords in our life. Lords in our life who suppose that we have our life all figured out. Lords in our life who act as sovereigns in our lives. Lords in our life who suppose that we can do as we please. No, we cannot. Who is Lord? Jesus Christ is the absolute Lord over all. That's what we must remember daily, weekly, monthly, and throughout the entire year. We must remind ourselves of that every morning and noon and night. Jesus Christ is the absolute Lord over all. We must remind ourselves of that in all of our troubles, in all of our tribulations, in all of our afflictions. When nothing makes sense, when you cannot see the purpose for some event, when you cannot understand why you must go along that path and walk that way, remember this, Jesus Christ stands bestride the entire earth, roaring as Lord over all. There is nothing in heaven above or earth beneath or in the seas that is not under the control, the absolute dominion of Jesus Christ. He is Lord over kings, over governors, over magistrates, over all peoples. He is the Lord. That's what we must remember as a church. You are not Lord in the church. I am not Lord in the church. No elder is Lord in the church. The consistory is not even the Lord in the church. Jesus Christ is the only Lord in the church. And if He is Lord, you must submit to Him. You must bow before Him. You must kiss Him every day. Worship Him. Honor Him. Glorify Him. Fear Him. Call on Him. Christ is not only Lord, but the vision teaches us that Christ is Lord to His church. He stands there bestride earth and sea, roaring like a lion with a rainbow on His head. In all of His lordship, with all of His great power and sovereignty, He thinks of nothing else but the covenant and covenant people of God. That is His interest. That is what all of His lordship and power serve. They serve His beloved bride, His church, His people, His covenant, His kingdom. That was true of the past year. All that He did, all that He did to you and to me, He did mindful of His covenant. And that is what will be true in the year that lies in advance. All that He does and all that will befall us will come from this mighty Lord in the interest of His covenant. That's hard to believe. I don't always see that. I don't always experience that. I look around and I see evil triumphing. I see wicked men who get away with lies and deceits and falsehood and wickedness of all kind. I see that the lie appears to triumph and the truth appears to go down to defeat. I see evil called good and good called evil. I see that God's people suffer innumerable reproaches. I see that there's hardship at almost every turn. I see that there's struggle, tribulation, trial, and affliction for those about whom God says that He loves them. That's what I see. I see that it appears that the devil and his kingdom and all who inhabit that kingdom appear to get away with all of their dastardly tricks and their wicked counsels and their evil devices, so that not only are those things not frustrated, but they appear to succeed beyond belief. I don't always see Jesus Christ bestride the earth and the sea. I don't always hear Jesus Christ roaring like a lion to terrify devils and ungodly men. But I hear the good often whimper and the evil shout for joy. And that's the weakness of my faith. And because of that weakness of my faith, I can get very down. And the evil thought and the evil words can cross my lips. Where is the God of heaven and Jesus Christ the Lord? Because of the weakness of our faith and because of the sights that so present themselves to our eyes as to nearly overwhelm the truth of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ not only stands bestride heaven and earth. Jesus Christ not only roars like a lion, but Jesus Christ standing there bestride heaven and earth, he lifts up his right hand and he swears an oath to the God of heaven that there shall be time no more. He swears an oath for us, for us. The oath isn't for him. The oath isn't for God. The oath is for us. Sometimes oaths are necessary. Oaths ought not be necessary in the church. In the church, we can say the weightiest things with a yes or a no. We can promise to be faithful husbands and faithful wives with a yes or a no. We can take the vow of baptism with a yes or a no. We can promise to be faithful office bearers with a yes or a no. Even the weightiest of promises are yes or no. But sometimes an oath is necessary. Sometimes an oath is necessary because of the circumstances. Sometimes an oath is necessary because of appearances. Here an oath is necessary. It's necessary because of the weakness of our faith. Necessary because of the evil doubts of our flesh. It's necessary because of all the sights that present themselves to the eyes of the believer as he lives in the world that seem to suggest the opposite of the truth of the vision that Jesus Christ is absolute Lord over all. All those things that you see and all those thoughts that arise in your heart seem to contradict the truth that Jesus Christ is controlling all things in the interest of His covenant to bring perfection, to bless His people. And so He confirms that truth with an oath. He swears by the name of God, for He can swear by none other. And he swears that God will bear witness to the truth of what he says. That God will confirm that truth in the heart and the life of his people. That God will seal that truth on them so that they understand it, they believe it, and they live in it. He swears an oath that the mighty God will bear witness in the hearts of his people. The absolute lordship of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ is doing all in the interest of His covenant and His people. He makes an oath that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, and he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. What does that mean? It means that he swears an oath, first of all, that there is an end coming. There shall be time no longer. And he means by that not that there will not be time, as time is, and as time must ever be for the creation. But he swears that there will be no more time, but that the mystery of God will be finished. There is an end. He swears to you that there is an end. There is a goal that he is working on. A goal for which he labors, and a goal that will come according to his labors. There is an end. There is a time when there will be time no more for every single individual human being. Every single individual has a time. Man knows not his time. Man lives as though he has forever. Man lives as though time is his. Man lives as though he's not living on borrowed time already. But this angel swears that there shall be time no more for every single human being. Every man has an end. And every man, therefore, also has a goal to his life. A goal that was appointed by God from all eternity. Whether to eternal salvation for the elect or eternal damnation for the reprobation. And this angel is bringing every human being to that end. He swears an oath to that. There's a time, too, for the world. Every human being is simply an organic part of the world and is part in place in history and time. But the entire world and the entire universe is being brought to a goal. There shall be time no longer for this world. If man lives not knowing his time, surely then man also lives in this world as though this world shall go on forever. As this world is the be-all and end-all, as though he must have happiness in this world, as though all things must go this way in this world, as though he must get as much as he can out of this world. But this world has an end. This world and all the things of this world are nothing. They're a temporary scaffolding. God built, and that He maintains while He builds His mystery behind it. The mystery of God is the important thing in all of history. The mystery of God, which is His covenant. His covenant in which Jesus Christ will be head over all, in which His church will be consecrated to Him in perfection, in which all things will be made after the pattern of the heavenly, all things lifted up into the height and the glory of the eternal kingdom of God. Jesus Christ reigning to the glory of God, world without end. That's what God is building. That's what Jesus is working on. That's what all things in the world serve. All things in the world serve that. Principalities and powers. Things present or things to come. The devil and his devils and wicked and ungodly men. They all serve Him. And His mystery. And the revelation of that mystery. When there shall be time no more. Not this world. No, this world will be torn down. That's why when this angel roars and utters his mighty voice, seven thunders follow. Those seven thunders are symbolic of all of the covenant-serving judgments that fall on the world. Seven being the number of the covenant, thunders being the symbol of judgment. That judgment falls on the world. That judgment falls on all who are part of the world and all who make their place in the world to tear that world down, to destroy that world, to execute the vengeance of God on that world. When this angel roars, his roar controls those judgments so that all of those things transpire, all of those things befall the earth and come on the inhabitants of the earth. To bring God's covenant He swears to that. That's a promise. That's a holy oath in the name of God. That there will be an end. There will be an end of every man. And there will be an end of the whole world. And at the end, God's covenant will be perfect. That's what we must remember this year. When He speaks, judgments will fall on them. That will be true. First of all, when He speaks in the preaching, John was forbidden to write what those seven thunders said. God will not have the content of His judgments revealed by those seven thunders. He'll have His judgments revealed in the preaching. As He says, what He spoke by the mouth of His servants, the prophets. Christ is working as the absolute Lord every time He roars in the preaching. When He roars in the preaching, He'll confirm us in the truth of His absolute lordship. He'll confirm us in that oath and promise of God that He's working all things for the coming of that mystery, and He'll also cut down, pluck up, and root out all wicked men and wickedness. They will not be able to stand before the roaring of that lion. And it's by that preaching that we'll also be strengthened in the truth of the vision that Christ stands Lord over all. That's what we need to hear. That's what we need to be strengthened in. We are nothing. We can't even give ourselves one heartbeat. But our gracious God set Jesus Christ as King. And Jesus Christ reigns until the mystery comes in its fullness and in its perfection. That ought to comfort us. You know by experience how powerless we can feel. There's nothing wrong with that. We ought to feel powerless more often than we would be strong in Christ. But especially as we face troubles, tribulations, afflictions, and trials. And we are tempted to say, where is Jesus Christ? Remember, don't look with the eye of the body. You will never see Him with that eye. Do not hear with the ear of the body. You will not hear Him with that ear. Look and listen with the eye of faith, especially when He comes to you in the preaching, and see a mighty angel come down out of heaven, plant one foot on the earth and one foot on the sea, and roar. Roar over everything. Mine. 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 And hear His oath, His sure and certain promise to you that He reigns until He makes all His enemies His footstool. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the vision of Christ. And grant us Thy grace that we may see and hear Him with the eye of faith in the preaching of Thy Word. And cause, O God, that by all of His lordship, all of His working, Thy mystery may be finished quickly, even as Thou hast declared by Thy servants, the prophets. For Jesus' sake, amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.